Yes, I was just turning to Paul's prayer when he's writing to the Philippians. He mentions his prayer for them. And it's in the third verse of Philippians chapter 1. And you probably know that there's a lot of benefit that we can gain from reading just the prayers of Paul. How he prays. Of course, there's two wonderful prayers in Ephesians, and the things that are upon his heart. And one of the things that I have long been aware of, that when I look at apostolic prayer as we know it from Scripture, you don't seem anything much about prayer for Lord save the world. save, go out into all the world, save and evangelize and so on. What you do find is prayer for the churches and the saints. That's what you find. And here's one of his prayers for the Philippian saints. I thank my God, this is verse 3 of Philippians chapter 1. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, thankful for your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It's right for me to feel thus about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruits of righteousness which come through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Quite wonderful. His enjoyment of his brethren, those that he had a particular affection for, the Philippian church. You probably know that. Just the way that they had been with him from the first. The partnership from the first day in the gospel. And I hold you all in my heart. That's the way. And he mentions, I yearn for you all with the affection. And you know that that's with this deep compassions. His involvement with these people who were special to him. And he's praying that their love may abound more and more in a particular way, that your love may abound more and more, verse 9, with knowledge and all discernment. Love with discernment, love with knowledge, love with discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. You know, we have a lot to tack against the contrary winds of today. How the church needs discernment, how we need discernment, probably it is the most needed gift of today. Love is a virtue, and discernment is a gift. And but among the gifts of the Spirit, discernment is most required. And it is not good to have some measure of discernment without love. And it is certainly not good to increase the critical faculties and call that discernment. And that is a failing that I see in some quarters. As I go around, that some people have disassociated themselves from churches and from, and because they feel they discern something, but it is more the activation of their critical faculties that is at work rather than discernment in love. And so Paul prays for something and mentions things in the Philippian letter where he is incredibly outspoken at times in love as he writes to them. He, for instance, in chapter one, a little bit further down, he's already alluded to the fact that he is in his imprisonment. He mentions that, you noticed it in verse 5, that his imprisonment had not broken his fellowship with them in heart, and as far as he knew, their fellowship with him. And in verse 12, he alludes more deeply to issues to do with his imprisonment, this the adversity that he is particularly facing. And I think how many people has Paul reached by being imprisoned? So many more as he reached than had he been freely moving around in the continuation of his missionary journeys. Remarkable. But he says, I want you to know, brethren, verse 12, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Marvelous thing to say. I want you to know, brethren, I really want you to know this. Adversity has served to advance the gospel. And that's already been mentioned tonight. You know that as we were sharing earlier, and I was listening and hearing, and you know, it's wonderful. What's happened to me has served to advance the gospel. Can you imagine, Paul? I think it is generally acknowledged that Ephesians is a prison epistle. So it was written from prison. And that's quite something. Can you imagine Paul closed down from his travels? Can you imagine him before the Lord and being advanced in his understanding by revelation? Because he speaks of revelation. Revelation is given, and but revelation must deepen. Revelation must take on, it must become enriched, it must, so that I think I mentioned this maybe last Saturday, I'm not quite sure. I've done one or two other Zooms since then, but I think I mentioned how I had a very candid conversation with a Chinese, a Malaysian person. In fact, two separate conversations about the difference between Asian approach to things and Western approach to things. And it was very candid in the way that these Chinese folk said, yes, we don't really learn except by rote. So from our childhood, we are just locked in to rote, learning by rote. We don't really know. We don't really know in the way that you, Bernard, seem to know, which is why we don't understand you sometimes. You're reading scripture, you're using the same things, but we don't know it. We just know it as a you know, this is biblical fact, this is biblical truth, this is doctrine, and we adhere to it, and we have learnt it, and we confess it, and we preach it. But as to really knowing it in a way of revelation, we don't know. And it makes it And it was very good conversation. It wasn't in, it's a very dear friend of mine who's a pianist over there. And, sometimes I've gone round and often they're home, and quite remarkable. She's developed doing some jazz, and she, I've listened to her, and I said to her, why don't you just, that jazz is always slightly off. It's slightly off the note. It's slightly off strict timing. It's full of feeling. So it's not according to the music. So I think I, just in case this was listened to by people, I'm going to say no more. But I want you to know, brethren, the advance that where we go more than objective doctrine, where we open ourselves up, and this is one of the wonderful purposes of adversity, to advance, because advance is not simply going forward, but it's first deeper rootedness, knowledgeable rootedness, where the gospel advances into your deeps of your intelligence and your understanding. Understanding comes by adversity and love. It comes by suffering. Understanding, by its very, the very words we use, it's different to wisdom, and it's different to knowledge. It's understanding. So the advance that comes through adversity is quite wonderful. Deep down, I think of, people that I have known, and funnily enough, even in yesterday, I had a call from someone who just asked me to pray for them because they found out that they are severely, they're elderly, but severely anemic to the point where the doctor was saying, go into hospital. You're that bad. And but the person does not want to go into hospital. They asked me to pray. So we prayed, and but that person has been suffering a lot in various physical ailments, and very elderly, but I can hear the advance, the deepened advance that's gone on in their life. And it advances deeper to advance outwardly. So the testimony, which is what Paul comes on to next, so that it has become known throughout all the Praetorian Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Somehow deeper, the rootedness of Paul's conscious being into the great workings of God deepened. He's more rooted in it, and it in Christ, and it's getting out to the Praetorian Guard, where he is. My imprisonment is for Christ. And verse 14 says, and most of the brethren have been made confident in the Lord because of my imprisonment. So it's advanced in that way that others have been encouraged to stand strong by the fact that Paul is standing strong, the effect that we have upon one another, the effect of what God was doing with Paul is affecting the other brethren. They've been made confident in the Lord because of my imprisonment and are much more bold to speak the word of God without fear. Amen. I was looking in the Revelation, just passing through the Revelation, because on one of the Zooms that I do, I've been asked if I will do a series on the book of the Revelation, which I'm a little bit reticent to do, but I was just digging around again in the Revelation book. He who conquers shall have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now that comes from chapter 21 of the Revelation. No need to turn to it, but I'll give him the water of life without payment. That's what I'll give him, the one who overcomes. The one who conquers, I'll be his God and he will be my son. This is will be his heritage. But as for And what struck me was the first word. As for not the murderers, the fornicators, and the sorcerers, but it says, as for the cowardly, the faithless, the polluted, the murderers, the fornicators, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their lot shall be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. And I was struck by the first two words, cowardly and faithless. And I was thinking, yes, Lord. You say, why have I gone there? Because Paul has just said that he's become bold, and others have become bold through the adversity, the imprisonment, the difficulty through which they are passing. Amen. That it did, so it advanced the gospel into his deeps, and it advanced the gospel outwardly, and it's affected these other brethren. And I realize, my brethren, just how cowardly we can be. I'm now thinking of the way that the Lord speaks in the deep parts of us, of men, and of preachers, of pastors, and how the implications of what he says make us to be, we've got to be bold. And it's going to be costly. And I know men who know better than what they do. I know men who know that they're withholding things, the cost of truth. I may have mentioned once before when I used to go to a charismatic minister's fraternal in Perth, Australia, when we lived in Perth, Australia. And I remember going and got to know some of the brothers, and they got to know me. And one of the pastors said to me, "If you just toned down what you preach, Bernard, you could have the biggest church in Perth." And you know, I don't know what I said to that. I have no memory of a reply. But it just wasn't in my horizon, just wasn't in my thoughts. And the cowardly. And you know, discernment must. We must love ourselves to discern ourselves. Can I put it that way? We must love ourselves enough to discern. And dear brothers, I'm not thinking of you, I'm thinking of precious men that I know who, even in the country where I've just come from, they allow things. They're in leadership. And there is an element in which they're not bold for the excellent. Because you noticed how Paul says, "So that you may approve what is excellent, so that you may be pure." Think that's important. You've got to approve what's excellent so that you can be pure. So, coming back to Philippians chapter 1, and he says this is one of the things where he's aware of something. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. Now, Paul is discerning something there, that some motivations of some preachers are not right. He's discerning something. He's discerning that some preach and their motive is love, knowing that I'm put here. And then he says something, verse 17. The former proclaim Christ out of partisanship. Not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Now, these things are intensely personal, but you realize that he had peers. And he had fellow preachers who were traveling around and had been and continued to travel around the churches. And he's saying something very important here. Motivations for what you preach. What's partisanship? And not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment, which is quite remarkable. To kick a man while he's down. You know, he's... What then? Now, here's Paul. So Christ is being preached. This is the important thing. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So he's exercising discernment that the motivations of some preachers are wrong, but he's so glad that Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. The name of Christ is going forth. Amen. In that I rejoice. Yes, verse 19, and I shall rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. I must maintain the way of love, though I recognize these things. I'm not going to rebuke these men. I'm not going to do anything about it. I am rejoicing that Christ is preached and that, in fact, this is all still something that God is working together for good. So, there's a little bit about Paul's discernment of a certain condition that was existing in the churches. Now, here's something of a far, far more serious thing. So I'm moving over now into chapter 3. And he's discerning something. Finally, my brethren. You know, he says finally, I think, three times. like a lot of us preachers, finally, you know. Anyway, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is not irksome to me, and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evil workers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the true circumcision who worship God in spirit and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Now, here's something. Just note those three things, will you? Who is the true circumcision? They have three characteristics. Number one, they worship God in spirit. In their spirit. They worship God in their spirit. Number two, they glory in Christ Jesus. They glory in Christ Jesus. Three, they put no confidence in the flesh. These other preachers are that he calls dogs, and they're doing it in a certain way, that of course they are preaching the necessity. They are Judaizing preachers, taking people back into the law, going as far as having the men circumcised, going as far as that, not just reinstating, keeping the Sabbath with exactitude, not simply, tithing with exactitude, but going so far as to teach, keep all the feasts, and going further than that to preach the necessity of circumcision. Now, you know that Paul wrote a flaming letter against this, which is the epistle to the Galatians, where he says, if you're circumcised, if you get circumcised as a religious act of devotion, Christ shall be of no profit to you. He's discerning something very serious, and I want to mention this because it's in the churches of today. To lesser or greater degree, where it's creeping in, and it creeps in a little at a time. And I have actually joked with the sister about her brother. Her brother. And I said to this sister, this is a flesh sister, Christian flesh sister of this, her brother. And I was having, she told me, that I said, how is he? So on and so on and so on and so on. Oh, he's been into these things a lot. And I said, you just tell him that Uncle Bernard says, because I was Uncle Bernard to this family, that Uncle Bernard says to him, if you're going to dabble, go the whole hog and get circumcised. And she said to me, he already has. He already has. I was so grieved to hear that. Now Paul calls this extremity of error. He calls the ministers of it dogs, which is a strong word. This is what discernment. There are degrees of error. There are degrees that we must discern. There are degrees, and there are some things you must call out clear. As look out for the evil workers. You see, Christ is not being preached here, is he? back in chapter one, motives may be mixed and wrong, but Christ is being set forth, the person of Christ. But this is taking people back into slavery to codes of belief. A terrible thing to happen, to have begun and return to having begun in Christ. This is how Paul puts it in the Galatian letter. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. We're the true circumcision. Mutilate the flesh. It's all to do with just cutting off a bit of flesh. Cutting off a bit of flesh from a man's organ. And just do with a bit of flesh. Whereas we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, from our spirit. From our spirit. You know how Paul talks about this? How the Romans 1 chapter is a very beautiful one. I'll just read this out to you, because he speaks of himself, and he says, I serve God. God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Gospel of his Son. Paul, it's also, we rejoice in Christ Jesus. That's what he says. We glory in him. I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. That's where the power really is. When we are empowered, the empowerment comes to our spirit. We are made alive by his spirit in our spirit, and that is powerful. And so if you are, and I are loving God from our spirit, from that deepest part of us. If you want to think of yourself as the temple of God, you must do that. Then your spirit is the equivalent of that holiest of all place. You remember where the ark was, where the glory of God was, where the cherubim were. That's the deep place where the Lord dwells, and that's where the power comes from. And blessed be the name of the Lord, if we are those who, from our spirit, are serving from our spirit in the gospel of his Son, which means that the cross life has gone right through us. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He first committed his mind, his soul to it. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. That was in the garden. But your will, Lord. And then it was his body that hung on the tree. But it was all preceded by, he set his face as a flint to go to Calvary. It all began in his spirit, the spirit of Christ, in his humanity. the Spirit of Christ. Hallelujah, he was the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. It was all worked out in his human spirit, the Spirit of Christ, in his humanity. And amen, inevitably it came, you know, that his soul became exceedingly sorrowful unto death. You know, and embraced the cross with it consciously. And it's so wonderful to contemplate that this is where the power of the cross is. This is where the power, this is when a man, you know, begins to become powerful with the power of God. And you know that this is one of the things that a man's words will have power. They will not simply be educational, but they will be revelational. They will be renewing words, and the power of your testimony among the people where you are, the power of God will come through you. It won't be the power of your own spirit. You know, I'm talking about power now. We need to think about power a lot more. The powers at work in the churches. Do you realize? Do these musicians realize the power that is being released by the sheer volume and the lyrics and the emotional tuning that is going on, the throb, the power that is being released in some of these meetings as they manipulate the power of their soul coming out, you know, and this is why it is not reaping Christ in the lives of souls. It's not doing it. It's power coming out, and some people's preaching is so subtle, and you know, the power of the simplicity of God is not, it's the power of souls. Souls have power, and if men utilize, you take Jim Jones, who was someone mixed, you know, 1976, you know about the 900 at Jonestown, and who he was mixed up with. Did you know he was a minister who was at one time a bit of a Baptist, charismatic, this and that and the other, but there's the soul power, he gave himself up, and his spirit, he was serving another spirit that mesmerized his followers and brought them. It was demonic through and through, and so he gave up himself to that which was demonic, and demons simply want to bring about suicide, death, by whatever means they can bring it about, death. But here is, we are the real circumcision. We worship God in spirit, and when we do, that's the power of God will be not the power of our spirit, not the power of our soul, but the power of God. We worship him and we glory in Christ Jesus. And the third thing there is, put no confidence in the flesh. Put no confidence in it. Put no confidence in it. That's right. We've got beyond that. That's what the cross life does for us. So we've got no confidence, you know, no confidence in the flesh. Amen. That's why R.T. Kendall, I'm sure, at the age of 89, has said what he did in his interview. You know, when asked about what his advice would be to young men in America today, if they wanted to really be a man of God, and his advice was, don't go to Bible college. Go to God, read his book, soak in it, wait on God, pray, pray, pray. Because you know what happens at Bible college. And you learn things, and it becomes, what's your degree? Reverend Doctor, Reverend Doctor. And so you learn certain things and put no confidence in the flesh. That's the thing. That's where Paul would come. And you know, he says, he lists all this up, doesn't he? Though I may have confidence in the flesh, he says, I've got reason for that, you know. If any other man thinks that he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I've more. Then he goes through a whole litany of all of his plus points in the flesh. And then he comes on, you know, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ, sake of Christ. This simplicity is devastating and difficult. This is devastating and difficult, but we must discern it. And, you know, so I'm just thinking of these things. One of the things that I'm aware of is that the Lord Jesus wants to increase our discernment in love. He wants to get us to back off from our critical faculties, and he wants us to see in the Spirit much more. And I want to take one step further, just not in Philippians this time, but perhaps I will go into the end of the third chapter before I do that. So follow me into the end of the third chapter. And brethren, verse 17. Join in imitating me and mark those who live as you have an example in us. What was he like, Paul and the us, Timothy? He mentions Timothy in chapter 2, us. An example in us. You know, this simple group of men who had no confidence in the flesh, who loved Jesus, and it was so evident, who worshipped from their spirit. Hey, join in imitating me and mark those who so live as you have an example in us. Mark those. Mark those. Mark those. Who are we marking? Who are the young people in the churches marking? They need to be reminded of Keith Green. They need to be reminded. They've never heard of him. A young man who of no compromise. A young man, if you're thinking of who you're marking, we mark this band and that band, we mark this preacher and that preacher. People are marking people. They're following them. I don't want to mention names, but we've got to be clear about it. Mark those. For many, verse 18 of chapter 3, many of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even with tears, live as enemies of the cross of Christ. See, that's the issue. There's those that are around. He's still in church affairs. He's still in church affairs. He's not talking about worldlings now. He's talking about people in the church, and he's still got in his mind, the need for discernment. For many of whom I've told you often, that scares me. So he'd warned them when he was with them. Now he's doing it even with tears. They live, and this is the crucial thing, as the enemies of the cross of Christ. I have to come and face that myself. That phrase, it hit me. Oh goodness, when I was in Malaysia, I made a note of the cross and the enemies of the cross of Christ, and I went through the New Testament on the word cross, and I haven't preached it yet, but the Lord just brought certain things together to me about the cross. But here's this: actually, to become an enemy of the cross of Christ. Imagine preachers doing that. Of evading it, but becoming enemies of it. And he says, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And their glory, they glory in their shame. Goodness gracious. That what they're glorying in is in fact shame. Here's Bill, you mentioned Moses up the mount with the people of God in his heart and down the bottom of the mount. Was his brother, an enemy of the cross of Christ, doing the will of the people, pursuing success. The people, God of the belly. They glorying, and it was in their shame. They were uncovered in front of the onlooking outsiders, compromised, awful, awful. So you have the contrast of two brothers, Aaron, and you will all remember. Of course, that Moses came down the mount And Joshua lacked discernment. He thought it was warfare going on, but Moses knew. God had told him. Moses knew. And no, it's not the sound of war. It's the sound of dancing. It's they compromised themselves. And they came down. And you remember the grinding of the ox that they had called God. You do know that Aaron said that this was Yahweh. That's what he actually called that ox-like thing that was made of gold. That they had been manufactured out of their earrings. And he called, this is God, this is God, this is Yahweh. And they rose up to play and eat and drink and party. And it says here, of course, that when we read the story, that Moses made them drink. Now, I'm not sure whether this is right, but I ought to check it up before I say it. But he ground up the golden thing, strewed it in the water. And I have been told that when gold is ground down to nothing, it turns the water red. Now, I don't know whether that's right. But anyway, it's amazing to think of the event. Who's on the Lord's side? Moses said. Who's on the Lord's side? Every man go and kill his brother. Every man go and kill his brother. And 3,000 died that day. And who was it? It was Aaron and Moses' tribe, sons of Levi. They were the ones, and they were instituted into the priesthood because of that. They took up the cross and they put to death. I mean, it's an amazing thing. That it's significant all the way through. You know, all the way through. And so serious. So here it is again with Paul. He's discerning quite clearly their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame. With minds set on earthly things. But our commonwealth is in heaven. It's our citizenship. And from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Now, I've been speaking for an hour, which has gone very quick. But I do have just this one last thing to say. From whom we await the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We glory in Christ. Jesus, put no confidence in the flesh. And then in chapter one, he's just full of Christ. Some indeed preach Christ. There is, and about this, sometimes I think I'd like to take longer, and but I'll just mention it at the end here. Are we discerning what's going on outside in the world today? So I've talked about a little of Paul's discernment as he reveals it here in within the church. But are we discerning what interest in UFOs is doing to some people? What evolution is doing? What? Because there's conspiracy theories out there. But are we discerning the heresy of ecumenism? Are we discerning this stardom that's in the churches, this worship of men? Are we discerning the extremes of meditation that some people are going into? Are we discerning what's going on with one world government? Are we discerning? Because Jesus said something, and with this, I will close. Matthew 24, where the Lord Jesus, and I have to come to his words, and he says, false Christ, verse 24. There he is. Lo, here is Christ. Here's all the answers. There'll be great signs and wonders. Have you ever pondered? Do you really think there are extraterrestrials who are wanting to have fellowship with us? Do you really think that there's a new man coming? And that we're going to evolve into, because this is part of the teaching. Are we understanding the Superman idea that we're going to become and evolve into the on so many, 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 many fronts? There is something, and I thank Mark for reading that bit out of the Revelation 20, where Satan was unlocked for a season to deceive the nations. Yeah, something's happening, brethren. Something's happening. Are we discerning? And what is really taking place? Are we discerning, for instance, that demons do have power in certain parts of the world? I met it in India first. I met it in materializing of things in a certain guru, and he could materialize things, demonic power. Do we not think that these UFO sightings and these movies that are coming out, and all about these nice little fellows and so on. I don't know if you followed through on anything like that, but you know that those who've had UFO sightings at first, meeting some extraterrestrial, it has led some to suicide in the end. Certainly to great depression and so on. And anyway, I don't want to talk about it, except to say the releasing of demons. Things are happening. And it says here in the 24th verse that false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Even the elect. That's quite a statement. And I'd like to finish because I want to focus this at the end. Those who have the kingdom of Christ in their hearts shall discern. And as they live in that kingdom of God and of Christ in their hearts, into which they have been transferred, you know, those who have the Christ in their hearts must be true to the Christ in their hearts. They shall discern. They shall be humble, and they shall discern, and they shall not be deceived, so as to be led astray. Really quite remarkable. Have I got Christ in my heart? Am I being faithful to the Christ? Am I dwelling in his kingdom in the midst so? That's what's been in my heart to share. And I'll draw to an end with that. But I'm sorry that it's you know, I hope it doesn't all sound too negative, but blessed are ye if you know the Christ and are living more firmly, like even through the adversities, you know, in the Christ, you know, that he's advancing into your deeps and advancing in your boldness and advancing in your discernment and advancing in your love.